All right, ladies and gentlemen, that video is supposed to be so loud that you have to stop talking. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, take one out, open it up to 1 Peter. That's where we're at in God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to jump into that in a second. Hey, last week, if you were here, forgive me because I'm going to repeat myself, okay? But if you weren't here last week, there was something that I had to say again this week because a bunch of you snoozed on me last week. I just have to be honest. I know you're like between Christmas and New Year's, and I guess everybody just sleeps like a bear. What is that called? Hibernation during that week? So yes, I hear the yeses. But I just wanted to celebrate with you a victory in our church that I mentioned last week, and I wanted to just celebrate it again. If you guys remember about a month ago, I started asking you guys to prepare a turkey or a ham and even come serve on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve at a ministry called Operation Provider. You guys remember that, right? So I wanted to tell you how amazing that ended up turning out. I was telling you that somewhere around 300 people gather on Christmas Day up in Rim Forest at the Elks Club with a ministry called Operation Provider, a ministry in Jesus' name, an amazing ministry that does food and clothing ministries all throughout the year. We've partnered with them on other things before, but they came to us and said, hey, we need help. Can you provide us with turkeys? Can you provide us with hams? And then literally a week before the meal, she calls me and says, hey, by the way, can you provide us with volunteers to cook and prepare and serve and clean up? And all of you just responded in an absolutely amazing way. So I wanted to tell you that, and somebody in here knows the exact details better than I do, but by the time we served on Christmas morning, we had, as a church, supplied more than 25 turkeys, over 20 hams. More than 20 people from this church showed up on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day to prepare, to cook, to serve, and to clean up. And by the time the day was over, more than 200 people, families, and children came and were fed and were given Christmas gifts in the name of Jesus. And we played a huge part in that. So huge applause for our church. And by the way, I just want you to know that, what's that? I'm getting hand signals. 252 people were there. I want to tell you that that event is exactly who I want us as a church to be. Like, there's a lot of things that I care about, but there's very little I care about more than us being the church that the Crestline community needs and the Mountain community as a whole needs. It was just incredible to come together and serve. And if you want to talk about an opportunity to reach people and to love people and be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, that was it. And so get ready for 2019, because that's who I want us to be. And what's going to happen is we're going to start seeing those people who are seeing our faces and getting to know our church name at events like that. They're going to see us and they're going to start to wonder about us. And we're going to start to see people coming here, and we're going to have an opportunity to not only preach the gospel to them, but make disciples as well. And so I'm just looking forward to 2019 and beyond and what God is going to do. So I've talked so long already, and I have a really long sermon too, so we better get started pretty quickly here. Here's my question for you. By show of hands, how many made it to midnight or after on New Year's? Midnight or after? A good amount. Wait, I shouldn't have had my hand up. boy, it's been several years since I tried to stay up till midnight, and it's been even more years than that since I actually made it to midnight on New Year's Eve. I don't know what it is, but man, like 10 years ago, it mattered to me. And now it just doesn't matter at all. I'm like, let's get in bed at 9 so I can have a good day the next day. Some people are like, amen to that. And you know, here's the other thing too that I've just stopped doing. Stopped doing the whole New Year's resolution thing too. And everybody's like, yeah, I can tell. I'm working on that too, by the way. That's good. Yeah. If you like New Year's, I'm not trying to rain on your parade. And if you like New Year's resolutions, keep strong at them. I'm just like the type of person that if I need to fix something about myself or work something about myself, I don't need January 1 to do it. Like, let's do it today. And that's actually kind of what my message is about today, because as I was thinking about this whole New Year's thing, last week and getting past New Year's this week and thinking about how I didn't care about a resolution. And then I read 1 Peter 3:8-22, the scripture we're in this morning. I thought that God almost just got a little joke on me this morning, because his word this morning is so powerful. It may be one of the most powerful passages we study all year. And it was almost like, joke's on you. You don't want a New Year's resolution. Well, I'm going to give you something that's going to change 2019. That's how strongly I feel about this passage. So let's jump into it this morning. Anybody ready to jump into God's word this morning? If you're ready to jump into God's word this morning, say jump.
Jump.
Let's do it. Verse 8. Yeah, we're starting off the new year on a good foot. This is good. Verse 8. Finally, all of you, having unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, some of you who haven't been around for a couple of weeks might wonder why he says, finally. Like, what are we ending here? And if you flip over a couple of pages, it doesn't feel like this is the end of the letter. In fact, it feels like we're only maybe halfway through. Well, the reason why Peter says here, finally, is because for the better part of two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's talked about one thing. He's talked about relationships. If you've been around a few weeks ago, we talked about our relationship to politicians, to government, to earthly authorities, to earthly leaders. We talked about our relationship with bosses and people who are over us. Last week, if you were here, we talked about relationships in the home. We talked about marriage relationships, man and wife. And if that's something that you're struggling with or dealing with, or could just use some encouragement there about marriage, go back to our website and listen to that message about marriage last week. But that's why he says here, finally, because he spent two chapters, more than half of his letter, Peter spends talking about relationships, and now he comes to this last part and he says, finally. I think there's some things we can take from that. I mean, first and foremost, I mean, Peter wrote this a couple of thousand years ago, roughly, and that tells us that relationships were an issue even back then. Tells us back then that there is even problems with relationships in the church. And if Peter spends half of his letter writing about relationships, then relationships in the church must be important. And so he says to us, brings it all together, and he says, finally, this. He says, love like this. And he listed a whole bunch of them. He said, unity of mind. He said, be united in mind. And I'm going to run through these fast because I've got a bigger point to get to. But he said, be of unity of mind. He said, be like Christ. Be Christ-minded. Have you ever noticed that there's just a million opinions in the world? Like finding someone who has the exact same opinion of you, almost impossible. The only way we can have the same opinions and the same feelings is if we have one mind, and that's the mind of Christ. Does that make sense? And then he says, be sympathetic, be compassionate, love others. And he talks about this idea of brotherly love, that we would love unconditionally, that we would forgive. He uses the term tender-hearted, meaning to be soft-hearted, gentle, kind, not temperamental and not angry. And then he finishes with this idea of being humble, that we don't have to be right, that we can have a positive attitude, and that we don't have to win every argument and every debate. But what's interesting about this verse is that Peter didn't read a book to learn about relationships. He didn't go to a class about how to treat other people and how to love. Where do you think Peter got this information from? Somebody said it, I think. Where do you think he got this from?
His elders
from Jesus, yes. Nothing Peter writes is original to him. I've said this for weeks. Everything that Peter talks about comes straight out of Jesus' playbook. And remember something about Peter. Peter wasn't just a part of the 12 disciples. Peter was a part of the inner circle of three. There is Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. Like, they were the tight-knit inner group three. So Peter knew more of Jesus, knew Jesus' teachings more, saw more of Jesus, saw more of Jesus' miracles than anyone else. And so when he lists everything here in verse 8, he's not making this stuff up or pulling it out of thin air. He's remembering what he saw in Jesus. He remembered that Jesus united people. Do you remember the one time when a couple of the disciples, including Peter, are squabbling over who is going to be first in the kingdom? Jesus just shuts them up and says, the first will be last and the last will be first. He was a uniter. Peter saw Jesus being compassionate and sympathetic when he fed the crowds, when he raised the dead, when he healed people with leprosy. Jesus taught about forgiveness when he said, how many times do you think you should forgive your brother? Seven times? He says, no, seven times 70 times. We see Jesus being tenderhearted when Mary and Martha are gathered and their brother Lazarus has died and everyone's crying and weeping. And so what does Jesus do? He calls Lazarus back to life. He says, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. And after being dead 3 days, he comes out. And finally, we see Jesus' humility in his arrest and then his death on the cross. Like, that didn't have to happen. It didn't have to be allowed. But yet, Jesus was humble to the plan that his Father had made. And so when we look at Jesus' example and we look at what Peter is teaching here, we see that Jesus oftentimes does one thing really, really well. When it comes to relationships, he calms storms. If you look at his whole life from the beginning of Matthew to the end of John, virtually everything that Jesus does is about calming the storms of life. But then there will be some people say, what about this though, Daniel? What about that time when Jesus got in the face of the Pharisees? What about when he told the Pharisees, you are like a cup that is clean on the outside, but you are filthy on the inside? What about when he goes inside the temple and he takes a table and he just flips it up and he takes his whip and his lashes and he starts chasing everyone out of the temple? What about that? Is that calming the storm, Daniel? Because I don't always see Jesus being a pacifist. And you know what? There's a little bit of tension there, isn't it? Because we always, always see Jesus as this compassionate, somewhat passive lover of people. Yet in these moments, there's almost this rage of anger that boils out of them where he's not calming the storm. What is he doing? He's creating the storm, really, right? So here's the question, which one are you? Like, do you calm storms in relationships or do you create storms? Now, if I can be honest with you, I'm a bit of a storm creator, though I've learned to be a storm calmer. Talk to some people from my past and they will tell you, I was a storm creator. Like, wherever Daniel went, just a whirlwind of turmoil left behind him. But now I've become much more of a storm calmer, and so which one are you? Now here's the thing. I want you to understand this because Jesus is the perfect example. You don't have to be one or the other. You just have to know who you are. If you're a storm calmer and that's all you ever do is make peace, maybe even in times when you shouldn't be making peace, then maybe there's times when you need to stir the pot a little bit. Or if everywhere you go, every church you attend, every group of friends you make, every social gathering you go to, it always ends with screaming and yelling and cursing, then maybe you need to learn how to calm the storms a bit better. You see, here's the point I'm getting at, is that in general, I think what Peter's getting at here, when we look at the example of what Peter is saying and look at Jesus' example, is that we are called in general to be storm calmers. Like Jesus. But there are times when we need to step up to the plate and create some storms. When are those times? I wrote a couple down. Someone needs to be protected. Sometimes there's times when something is going awry in front of us, out in the community, in our family. And you know what? We need to stand up and say something. Even though in the moment it doesn't calm the storm. Maybe when an offense occurs repeatedly. I've always appreciated it when I've been at a baseball game or at a grocery store or something, when there's that group of young men in front of you and they're cursing up a storm, you got your kids by there. I've always appreciated men who, or sometimes even women, who will look somebody in the eye and say, hey, can you knock it off? I got my kids here. Sometimes we need to stir the pot a little bit when an offense occurs repeatedly. Sometimes with brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to stir the pot when sin persists. I think this is a problem I have, to be honest with you. I'll have a good friend, a brother or sister in the Lord that just is always, always in sin, never getting out of it, always entangled. And what do I do? I'm just encourage. Encourage, you can do this. You can do this. But you know what? Sometimes I think people need us to say, hey, it is time to wake up. You are ruining your life and your family. And this is taking you somewhere you don't need to go. And I think sometimes, when it comes again to a brother or sister in Christ, if someone's arrogance is unrelenting, I think sometimes we need to stir the pot. So do you know the word, what it sounds like that you're saying? Do you know the words that are coming out of your mouth, what it makes us feel? You know, there's times we need to stir the pot, but here's what I think. I think we always, almost always need to do it for others. As believers, I think we need to, as Wes said, we need to grow some thick skin. And be willing to accept some personal offense. But I think where our place is as believers is to protect one another. And so all of that to say this, let's calm storms as believers family, friends in the church. Like, let's not feed them. Let's not make them. Let's calm them. There's no better picture than when Jesus was on the ocean. You guys know that story? Him and the disciples are in the boat, and they're going across the Sea of Galilee, and this huge storm comes up. And by the way, a boat back then was like a canoe to us, just a large canoe. And waves are crashing over the boat, and the wind's blowing, and the disciples are scared to death. They're screaming and yelling, and where's Jesus? Sleeping in the back of the boat. And they go to him, and they wake him up, and they say, Jesus, don't you see what's happening? And just kind of wakes up, and you know, he's got that sleep in his eyes. Probably had a long day the day before. And it's just like, guys, are you serious? You think you're going to die right now with me on the boat? He didn't say that. I'm just paraphrasing what probably happens. And he calms the storm. Did he do that for himself? No, he didn't do that for himself. He did it for the disciples. You see, the point I'm getting at here, church, is that we need to be storm calmers like Jesus, and we need to do it for other people, not just to protect ourselves. But let's talk about now, though, because I have a feeling that we've got some relationships in our lives where the storm's already going. Like, you would have liked this advice 5 years ago, right? Anybody have any relationships like that? Well, Peter talks about it. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So let's say you've already got the storm in your life. It's at work, it's at church, it's at family, it's with friends. Your life is a mess. You've got relationship messes. Maybe your marriage is a mess. Whatever. There's storms in your life revolving around relationships. What does Peter tell us to do? He actually tells us to do the opposite of what we want to do. Because let's be honest, when somebody offends us, when somebody steps on our toes, when somebody talks bad about us, what do we want to do? We just want to give it right back, don't we? Wait till their back is turned. Isn't that how we feel? But Peter tells us to do the exact opposite. He says, don't repay with revenge. Do not repay evil with evil. He says, but be a blessing. There's a verse, I think it's in Proverbs. I should have written it down. But it talks about this idea of that when you have someone like this in your life that is reviling you or hurting you, that by being kind to them, by loving them, by blessing them, you're heaping hot coals on their head. You guys read that verse before? Like, that's what Peter's calling us to do. Don't return evil. Don't be angry in return. Don't seek revenge, but be a blessing. Now, here's the question I always get: for how long? Because I've used this analogy before. I've talked through this idea before. How long do I be a blessing? How long am I kind? How long do I love before I expect something to happen? I have to tell you something. When it comes to relationships, and some of you know this, sometimes when it comes to relationships, you just have to wait and wait and wait and wait. But during the waiting, you do what God says, which is you bless. And eventually, I believe that God will come through. In fact, I just got done talking to a lady a moment ago that was talking about this relationship in her family and how she waited and waited and waited and waited, and she didn't even know I was going to talk about this morning. And then this Christmas, something happened miraculously in her family that brought two people back together that had been separate for a long time. Sometimes you just have to wait. I say this often, but when it comes to relationships, you can only do your part. You do your part. Here's what I can promise you. God will do his part. But you can't control the other person. And they have to do theirs. But I believe if you do your part, God does his. Eventually, that person is going to come around. And I want to tell you something. Your pastor doesn't just preach. He tries to practice what he preaches. Over the last couple of years, I've been in this men's discipleship group, which has just been instrumental in life change for me and spiritual maturity and growth as a believer. One of the things we've been talking about a lot over the last couple of years is forgiveness and making things right. And would it surprise you to know that over my 5 years at Woodlands, there's at least 4 people that I have deeply offended? 4 people that don't come to the church anymore because I deeply offended them? It happens. I don't feel right about it. And it took me a long, long time to get to the point where I could try to make it right. I'm not going to mention their names, but I wrote them here because I wanted to have that emotional connection when I spoke about this. Out of those four people, I have made right with three of the four. I have seen them on the street. I've run into them at one of our outreach events. I've chased them down. I've made the phone call, and I've said, I am sorry for my part. I'm sorry that I hurt you, and I'm sorry that I offended you. And to this day, I can see any of those three in good winds or walking around the lake, and things are mostly back to normal as much as they can be. I tell you that because I want you to be encouraged that if you do your part, God will do his. And if you can humble yourself and ask for forgiveness and do what's right, you'd be surprised how quickly things can sometimes be repaired. And so what I would tell you coming out of the scripture is, hey, if you have somebody you need to apologize for, do it. If you have a phone call you need to make, make it. If you have a letter you need to write, write it. If you have an email you need to send, then send it. And then see what God might do with it. Now, I don't know if you caught this at the end of that verse when Peter says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But did you catch what he said at the very end? He said, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, that should have perked everyone's ears because this is good news. If you humble yourself and you ask for forgiveness, there's something good coming. Look at these verses with me, 10 through 12. 10 through 12. By the way, Peter's quoting Psalm 34 here. So this is 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12 that Peter ripped off out of the Psalms. He says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I don't even know what the date is today. It's the 6th. We're 6 days into this new year. 6 days. I already teased this out, but I have to tell you that I think these three verses are some of the best words of wisdom that we are going to receive all year. I don't care if you think you need a New Year's resolution or not, or if you're like me and you just let your waistline expand year after year. It doesn't matter. Like, these words are for us this morning. Powerful words to the church that meets here. Check out what the Bible says. The Bible says, do you want to love life? Do you want to see good days? I didn't even know those words existed in the Bible. Aren't we like kind of taught in church that we're just supposed to get through life? Like, life isn't just, forgive my French, but life is just going to kind of suck. And we just have to get through it and endure till the end. The Bible says, do you want to love life and see good days? Boy, I'll tell you what, if you came in here into 2019 and you wanted to head in a new direction, you wanted to see that miracle come through, you wanted to see a new wind in your sails, like you wanted to get the ship righted, like talk about some words for us. Do you desire to love life and see good days? And Peter just boils it down simply. He says, keep your tongue from evil. Don't speak deceit. Turn away from evil and do good and seek and pursue peace. Four things. You want to love life and see good days. Don't gossip. Don't lie. Be a man or woman of integrity. Turn from the evil things you're doing and do good and pursue peace. And you can love life and see good days. This word is so powerful because I believe that there's not a one of us, and it doesn't matter what year it is. It doesn't matter if it's 19 or 20 or if it's 2025 or 2050. Like, there is not a one of us who would look at this passage and say, you know what? Today, tomorrow, and in the future, do I want to see better days? Absolutely, I do. Peter says, then do this. And if you need a bonus, did you check out the end of it? It's like a double blessing. He says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ear open to their prayer. Man, if you have been on your hands and knees begging God for a miracle, maybe you've been begging God for some kind of change in your family, change with your spouse. Maybe there's someone in your life that you are just agonizing over because they do not believe in the Lord and you're concerned, whatever it is, you've just been agonizing and agonizing and agonizing over it. And you wonder why God never moves, you're never seeing any action, nothing ever seems to be happening. Well, look at what it says here. It says, if you are righteous, if you are living a right life in and with the Lord, he says, his ears are open to your prayers. And so if you've just been waiting and waiting and waiting for God to move, then maybe you need to look at your life through this lens. Because sometimes I think we get down on our hands and knees and we beg God for that movement. We beg God for his movement, for his hand, for his miracle. We want to see him move and we want to see him work. Yet we never turn around and look at what's going on in our own life. Man, if we want to see God move, we want to see God act, Peter tells us, keep your tongue from evil. Don't speak deceit. Turn away from evil and do good and pursue peace because the eyes and the ear of the Lord is on the righteous. Church family, it's a simple message, maybe difficult, but it's a simple message. You want to see something different in your life happen today, tomorrow, and in the future? And follow this word. Do what is right. Love people the way that he's telling us to love them. This message continues in verses 13 through 17. It doesn't change. It's just as if Peter doubles down. Read it with me. It's verses 13 through 17. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Well, there's a lot happening in those four verses, but let me tell you this. Peter's not starting a new thought. It's a new paragraph in our Bible, but for Peter, this was one continuing thought. He says, people are going to hate. People are going to slander you. People are going to lie about you. People are going to call you names. He says, you shouldn't be surprised by it. If you are a follower of the Lord, if you are a born-again Christian, it should not surprise you that people are going to talk about you, that they're going to revile you, and that there are going to be times of suffering. And I'll tell you what, in our world today, and just like Wes, I don't want to get into the political realm, but in the world today, I have to tell you, I feel in our world more tension, more anger, more hate, more division than any other time since I have been alive. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about it on a worldwide scale or on the scale of just our country or California or even just Crestline. Man, if you guys are on some of those Facebook pages with the people come up and play in the snow, man, the hate is crazy. I got some good laughs there. No? Or was it quiet? People didn't laugh that much. You're not on Facebook. The point I'm making here is that I look around at our world, even our local world on this mountain, and I cannot believe the tension and the hate that is just right around us all the time. But here's what Peter's telling us to do. Peter's telling us, don't worry about it. You let other people slander you or talk bad about you, what does it matter to you? They don't control you. They don't decide who you are. They're not going to decide how you live your life. He says, you do what's right in the eyes of God and let God handle the rest. I think that's the attitude that we need to have as believers. We need to have higher expectations of ourselves and lower expectations of everyone else. Now, I know that feels weird because you've got your husband and your wife sitting next to you. You're thinking, okay, I have to have higher expectations of myself and lower of them. That's not what I'm getting at, okay? What I'm getting at here, though, is that we need to have high expectations of ourselves and not worry about what the world is doing. We need to worry about the life that we have been called to live and let God worry about the rest. You see, that's where a lot of this anger and this hate and this frustration comes from, is that we worry about others' actions. Do you know what? Not a moment of worry, God's word says, is going to make one bit of difference, is going to add even a second to our lives. So what I would tell you, church, is the attitude that we need to have is we need to care about what we can take care of on our end and not worry about others and let God sort out the rest. And if you need a little bonus to just check out the end of verse 16, he says, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. The good news is, church, is that if we as the church body, as a church family, as believers, if we continue to do good even in the face of suffering and in the face of slander, in the face of gossip, eventually, Peter says, God says, that those who do that, those who revile you will be put to shame. And that's just a little blessing that we can hold on to, a little promise we can hold on to as believers. Even when everything around us is falling apart, like God's got it. And those people who are cursing you and causing you to suffer, like God's going to put those people to shame. And so bottom line is, do good, God will take care of it. Let's finish up this chapter, verses 18 through 22. 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Before I close out this message, two verses I want to talk about really quickly, and I'm going to get back to the main point, because if you're paying attention, verses 19 and 21 should have raised some questions in your mind. First of all, verse 19, it talks about when Jesus died and that period of 3 days, and it talks about him in spirit form going and visiting other spirits in prison. And you should say, what in the world? Some people would use this verse to say that this was when Jesus went to hell during this period to minister to the lost angels, the demons, the lost souls that were there. There's no evidence of that. What does this verse refer to? It likely refers to an event that happened in Genesis, actually not involving Noah and the ark, but involving another time in which there were spirits that were condemned. It's a long story. If you want to talk more about it, come see me after church. But here's what I want you to know. Some people would tell you or teach that there's a period of time that Jesus spent time in hell. There's no evidence for that. And if you want to ask me some questions about that, come talk to me. But don't get hung up on that verse. And the second verse I wanted to mention was verse 21. Because some people would look at verse 21 and read 21 and say, baptism is absolutely essential to your salvation, and if you are not baptized, you're not saved. And here's what I want you to know about that. I don't believe that. I do believe baptism is essential. And if you haven't been baptized and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be baptized. And in fact, if you have one of those connection cards and you haven't been baptized and you want to be baptized, check baptism on the back and we'll figure out some way how to baptize you. We haven't figured that out yet. We'll figure it out somewhere. We'll bring in a spa or a pool or take you down to Lake Gregory. So we'll do something, okay? But the point of this, the banner is that Peter even stops himself to say, hey, baptism is not a removal of dirt or not a removal of sin. He says it's an appeal to God for a good conscience, okay? You should get baptized. And baptism is essential. But if you haven't been baptized and you're a believer, that doesn't change your salvation. Okay, let's get back to the big point. I wanted to mention those in case you're curious about them. Here's the big point that Peter makes to finish this passage. He says, suffering will come. And he says, do you know why you should endure suffering? He says, because Christ first suffered. That's the point of this final paragraph. Because we look at everything that Peter's calling us to do in this whole passage, to love one another, to be tender-hearted, to be compassionate, to be forgiving. And the list goes on and on and on. And we say, why should we do this? Nobody else treats me like this. As far as the world is concerned, they could throw me in a heap of trash. They don't care about me. Why should I do this? Peter says, because Jesus first did this for you. So we love, we forgive, we show compassion, we calm storms because he first did it for us. And Jesus did this, and now guess what? At this very moment, he is sitting in victory on the throne in heaven at the right hand of God, waiting for his moment to return. The pictures of victory. Church family, we are going to go through times in this world where we are not satisfied, where there is tension all around us, where there is anger, where there is suffering, and where there is hate. But here's the bottom line. Even in the midst of all of those things, the Lord, through Peter, tells us, live righteously, do good, love people, calm the storms. And if you do those things, God will open up the windows of heaven. And we will see a fulfillment of his promises. And we will see his blessing fall upon us. And so I think if Peter ended his letter right here, I think he would say, now go do it. And that's what I'm telling you. And again, it doesn't matter what day of the week it is. It doesn't matter what day of the month it is. It doesn't even matter what year it is. What matters is today. And today as a church family, that is what we are going to do. We are going to live righteously. We are going to love people. We are going to do good. And we are going to calm the storms in our life. So let me pray. Father, a powerful, convicting, and all at the same time encouraging word from you this morning. Father, it's a word that we all need to hear because there's not a one of us who has this thing on earth taken care of. There's not a one of us on this in this room that has all of our relationships in just right order. There's not a one of us in this room where the storm is just completely calm. Not a one of us. But what I would pray over these people, Father, what I would pray over them is that as believers, as people who have taken on the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, as Christians, Father, I pray that we would be this, that we would be like Jesus, that we wouldn't create storms when they're not necessary, but that we would calm storms, that we would live righteously, and that we would do good, that we'd be tenderhearted and compassionate, that we would be humble and forgiving. Father, make us that. And Father, as we push into that, as we try to become this people, Father, could we see your hand move? Could we see you act? Could we see these promises that you talk about in this word fulfilled? Father, could we see the blessing? Father, I pray that for these people. Father, because I know there's some in this room who have just been waiting and waiting. Father, show them your goodness. Fulfill your promises. Pour out your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you stand up and get back to worship, I just want you to take a minute to take communion in the new year. We come to communion every week here at Woodlands because we believe that regardless of what we sing or what I say, that what we do here begins and ends with Jesus Christ. And so before you stand up and you start worshiping and you get ready to leave, I want to encourage you just to take a moment to be with the Lord. Just quiet your heart now. See how he might be stirring in your heart. See how he might be convicting you. See how he might be leading you. And deal with that stuff. It's called conviction. And when we're convicted, we're called to turn and repent. That's why in Corinthians, Paul says, before you run up to communion, before you eat together, before you take this, he says, just take a moment and make sure everything's right in your heart. So take a moment to do that. And as the Lord convicts you, just say, Father, forgive me. Father, give me the strength to turn from that. Father, help me to repent from that. And after you've spent that moment with the Lord, then come up and join us in communion. You can just get up and go to communion as you feel led. Take it and take it back to your seat. Take it between you and the Lord. And then stand up and sing.